Well, good morning, everybody. John chapter 6, if you would. We're, yes, sir? The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Thank you. Yes, because there are three other books that are titled John, aren't they? First, second, and third. So thank you for that. We are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. This is the third opportunity now we've had to look at this particular chapter. It's also the second chapter that's taken us three looks to get through. John chapter 5 we looked at in three parts. John chapter 6 we will do the same. So Lord willing, today we will finish John chapter 6. So very quickly, let's get our bearings straight about where that we are. So at the beginning of John chapter 6, we see the Lord over on the Sea of Galilee. We see that he feeds 5,000 plus people. They're following him around because of all the signs and the miracles that he had been doing. And the Lord looks on them with compassion, I should say, and he feeds 5,000 people. You might remember the story with five little loaves and two small fish. So he feeds all these people, proving that he is the God of creation. Be in verse 41. So he feeds those people. They come. They want to make him king by force. So the people are sent away. He goes up in the mountain to pray. The disciples get on a little boat, and they head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of the night comes the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And that is the point in the story where we paused a couple of times ago when I had the opportunity to speak, and I mentioned that is where Paul would have went for a swim. The other Gospels tell us that the disciples thought it was a ghost coming at them on the water. But it was the Lord Jesus, and he merely said to them, "Do not be afraid, it is I." He climbs in the boat, and immediately they are at their destination. Another miracle, back to back, real quick, feeding of 5,000 and his walking on the water and getting them to where they are supposed to be. So where are we today? Today, according to John chapter 6 and verse 59, we are in the city of Capernaum. He's at the synagogue there. And that really is where he has been since verse 25 of John chapter 6, because the people came and they found him. And they asked this question, "When did you come here?" And we remarked that it was probably not the finest question they have ever asked, because literally they saw him the day before, they see him the next day, and they ask the question, "When did you come here?" It would have been pretty obvious he came there overnight to say. So we want to pick up here at verse number 41 of John chapter 6. So we want to go through the end of the chapter, some 30 more verses we need to read. There's 71 in total. So follow along with me here at John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled. Now, I did a little looking just this morning, because as I read those words this morning, I thought, how many times do we see that? There are about some seven times that in the ESV, at least, that's the translation I was looking at. Some seven times in this gospel, we find the specific phrase, "so the Jews." Sometimes it's grumbled. Most of the times, "so the Jews said." So we may look a little bit more in depth at them some other time. But verse 41 again. So the Jews grumbled about him, speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned about the learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, and that's a little bit of an uptake. They grumbled amongst themselves, and then they begin to dispute, or they begin to fight. Some translations even say they begin to war among themselves. So now it's escalated a little bit. They disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in a synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, the original 12 disciples, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read to your word. We read from your word. Father, we would pray now as we look at it a little closer that you would help us, your Spirit would guide us and direct us. Father, give me the things to say and those that are listening, the ears to hear, that we might see the important truths that you have for us here in this little section of your word. And we ask for your help and guidance through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this is really a big chapter. This is really a big section of this chapter. And I will 100% confess to you that this is a challenge. This is a real challenge. Tim told me, he didn't tell me, Tim made a remark a couple of weeks ago that I thought was absolutely brilliant at it. I said, you know, I had to stop there at verse 40 because there's some real heavy stuff at 41 on. And Tim said, yeah, you kind of need a running start at it, don't you? And I said, yeah, I need another week to get a little ready, and I'll confess I don't feel like I'm ready now. But as we remarked before we started our ministry this morning, one of the things that I have grown to appreciate about the ministry of Billy Graham and now something that his son Franklin says very quite clearly anytime that he speaks, he always says, the Bible says. And if the Bible says, well, that's good enough for us. Now, these Jews there in verse 41, they're grumbling about the Lord Jesus. And why are they doing that? Because he had proclaimed to them a little early in our chapter, specifically beginning back up in verse 35, that he is the bread of life. And he says in verse 38, I have come down from heaven. So they have put those two statements together and they said, who is this guy? Saying that I'm the bread of life that's come down from heaven. So they picked up on the things that he said, right? We had remarked the last time we looked at this chapter that really they're not paying a whole lot of attention to his words, it doesn't seem. They're looking at the miracles. Their bellies are full. They want their bellies to be full again. And so they're following him around to see what he's going to do next. But give them a little bit of credit here in this opening verse of our section today. They did listen to a couple of things. They're going to try to use it against him, of course, but they listened at least a little bit. Mr. Thayer gives a couple of different uses for this word. The one specifically used right here in this particular portion of John is they were conferring secretly together. And we can pick that up as well from the context of verse 43, because the Lord Jesus says, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves." So he knows the thoughts of man's hearts. He knows the things that are said and done in secret, and he knew what these guys were kind of huddled up talking to each other about. Now in verse 42, they ain't this Joseph's son? Joseph and Mary. We know Joseph and Mary. And this is their son. You know, Joseph is he's a carpenter. And Mary, she makes the home. And at this point, we would assume, I believe rightfully so, that Joseph has been dead for a little while, because we never hear of him anymore throughout the Gospels after we see him when they brought the Lord Jesus to the temple and presented him there, and they lost him for those 3 days. We don't really hear of him anymore. But we kind of gather that he's passed away, and they said, "Look, we know Joseph, or we knew Joseph and Mary. This is their son. Why in the name of goodness is he saying that I've come down from heaven? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" And I'm going to answer the question for them that they ask. No and no. No, he was not the son of Joseph. He is the son of God. And there's a very distinct difference there. And no, they did not know him, because had they known his father, they would have believed his words. So there's the answer to their questions right there. You see, let's not forget that he was born of Mary. Mary was a virgin, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. We read about that. Read about that in the gospel accounts. He is the Son of God. We read back in John chapter 1 that he's took on flesh for us. And because of that, he's often referred to throughout John's gospel and in many other places in Scripture as the Son of Man. He even refers to himself as the Son of Man. Not that he is the son of a man, but he took on flesh like his own creation. So he appeared in likeness of man. But yet, most importantly, not having an earthly father, but being the son of the very living God, he was perfect in every way, sinless and spotless in his entire life from eternity past and until his time on earth. If they knew who his father was, they wouldn't be grumbling amongst themselves. They would be falling at his feet in adoration and worship and listening to the things that he had to say. But he knew that. He knew that secret conversation, like we had said in verse 43. He said, "Don't grumble amongst yourselves." And then he begins with this statement in verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So he doesn't specifically tell them, "I'm not Joseph's son." But indirectly he does. Because indirectly he says, "The Father who sent me has got to draw you unto me." Sent from heaven, sent by the Father, eliminates him as being the earthly son, or excuse me, being the son of Joseph. Then we get into some serious things to try to consider and try to work through. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, if you look up that word in the Greek, it can imply that you're being drugged, just dragging along. It can imply that. But what it's doing is it's giving us some insight into the heavenly side of salvation. The Lord Jesus is telling the truth. The Father draws people unto the Son. And it brings us to a very important truth that we've seen already in the Gospel of John. We will see it some more in the Gospel of John. You and I, we are helpless and we are hopeless in and of ourselves. We cannot get to God on our own. We have to have some help to even start that journey. So God draws people. He drags them along, Mr. Strong would say there. But you and I, we have a responsibility in this as well. There's a divine side, and then there's a side that we have to respond to. We have to make a decision. As the Spirit of God works, and as God begins this drawing, and we begin to see, and we begin to understand that, oh wait, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Well, then we have a choice to make. We can either accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior and be brought into the family of God, or we cannot. And not accepting Him means rejecting Him. And rejecting Him means an eternity in hell. The Lord Jesus ends His statement there in what that we would consider in verse 44, "And I will raise Him up on the last day." He's got this promise that anyone who comes unto Him, He will not lose, but He will raise them up on the last day. That is a great hope for those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's a wonderful hope that many who have gone on before us in the Lord rested upon, that if their time as far as an earthly life were to come to an end, that wouldn't be the end for them. That they would, in the Spirit, be in the presence of the God of heaven, and one day, bodily, would be resurrected to be with Him forever. And a lot of people stop right there. And they say, see, God chooses. God picks. He draws some people. And they stop. But we shouldn't stop there. Because look at verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. He's quoting Isaiah 54 and verse 13. You see, this is how men are drawn by God. It's through His Word. Our brother Bill McDonald said He speaks to their hearts, speaking of men. God speaks to the hearts of men through the teaching of His precious Word. Now, there are a lot of times that we hear a lot of things, and people will sort of dance around a little bit of stuff. And we don't want to dance around anything this morning, so we are going to name names, because naming names keeps us from falling into pits and snares that we don't need to fall into. Several months ago, a gentleman by the name of Andy Stanley gave a message at a big, huge, mega gathering, and he made the statement, "The Bible tells me so is just not enough anymore." And he is absolutely 100% wrong in every way. The Word of God is all sufficient for each and everything that you and I need. The Word of God we hear right here from the very lips of the Son of God Himself. They will be taught by God, and He says it's written in the prophets. This inspired Word of God, breathed by the Holy Spirit, coming out of men through the ink that they put on paper, is how the Father communicates to us, and it is absolutely 100% sufficient for the salvation of souls to get this message across that you need a Savior. So do not ever let anyone tell you that "for the Bible tells me so" is just not enough, because it absolutely is. And it will continue to be enough, because this Word will stand sure for all of eternity. Now, there's coming a day, and I really don't know how this will work in eternity, but I don't think we'll be gathered around eternity with our Bibles in our hands. I think these are the things that will be revealed to us, and we will know it. But it will stand true for all of eternity. Notice the next part very carefully. The Lord Jesus said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And that's the human side. That's the response that you and I have to do. When we hear the Word of God, when we understand that we are a lost sinner on our way to hell, we have to respond. And not responding is a response. Not responding is rejecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Responding to it, taking the Lord Jesus as your Savior, gets you a home in eternity, forever and forever. He goes on to say that not everyone who has been taught by God has seen Him. And that's true, right? We've all been taught by people we've never seen before. There's hundreds of, if not millions of messages out on the internet, Voices for Christ and other websites like that. Men that we have never, ever met in our entire lives, but we can learn from them. You see, he tells him he's only one who has seen the Father, and that's him, the one who came from the Father. He is the subject of the Word of God. He is what the prophets were speaking about. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, in the opening chapter of the verse, in the opening chapter of the book of Romans, he said, man is without excuse. We have the Word of God. We have creation itself pointing us to a Heavenly Father who loves us, and that in and of itself is enough to draw us unto Him so that we can respond to that message. And then we come along very quickly to verse 47, and it is one of the clearest gospel verses in all of Scripture. And it comes directly from the one who is the bread of life himself. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he said, most assuredly, some translations will tell you, it is of a fact, he says, whoever believes has eternal life. Now, if we were to go back up to verse 29, if you were to look at John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus answers a question that the Jews had posed to him. They had posed this question in verse 28, what do we need to be doing to do the works of God? And we talked about they were really looking for something they could accomplish, something that they could do. But remember, in and of ourselves, we can't do anything to earn our salvation. We can't get ourselves to God. And the Lord Jesus tells them in verse 29 of John chapter 6, the work of God is this, that you believe in Him who He has sent. And He repeats the same thing there in verse 47 for us, whoever believes has eternal life. It's the same message that was proclaimed to the jailer by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. When the jailer comes in at verse 30 and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they simply told him, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then for the second time there in verse 48 of this chapter, we have this wonderful statement, I am the bread of life. And then he gets into this little statement in verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And that takes us back up to verse 32. Verse 32, the Jews had said, hey, what are you going to do for us? What sort of sign are you going to give us for all these things that you're saying? You know, Moses gave our fathers manna in the wilderness. Well, the Lord Jesus corrected them earlier in this chapter and says, well, it really wasn't from Moses. That manna came from my Father. That manna came from God. And he tells them again here in verse 49, notice this is no coincidence, but this is a true statement that he's making to them when he says, your fathers, again, separating himself from this concept that he is Joseph's son. He wants them to know that he is the Son of God. So he talks about their fathers. Their fathers were the ones that were in the wilderness. He says, your fathers, they ate this manna that they had in the wilderness, and guess what? They died. He says in verse 50, but this bread, speaking of himself, that comes down from heaven, this is the bread, so that one may eat of it and not die. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And notice the last part of this statement. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's the exact same Greek word that we read in John chapter 1 in verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, it was that great sacrifice of his life, He gave his life for you and for I there on the cross of Calvary. He says, again, it's a gift. He said, I'm going to give my life for the life of the world when he says that statement there. And then they begin to really fight amongst each other. The Jews did there in verse 52. How's he going to give us his flesh to eat? It's almost that they're... logically, they fail to see what the Lord Jesus is talking about. They're still thinking about their bellies being full. They're still thinking about the feeding of the 5,000. They're still trying to figure out where, if you pardon the expression, the next meal is going to come from almost. They're still thinking in those terms. People do that today. They think about the physical and the material. They don't think about the spiritual. They think about what gets me to the next thing. Because they think if I get to the next thing, I'm going to be happy. Because this situation is going to be better than the one I'm in. This meal is going to be better than the one I just had. True satisfaction comes from true life. True satisfaction comes from eternal life. Not just this vapor, as the scripture calls these few years that we get to live on earth to be. So the Lord Jesus, picking up about verse 53 all the way to 58, he knows again what they're discussing. And we would know and we would understand, reading and looking at this, that eating and drinking the body of the Lord Jesus is really physically impossible. Right? I mean, he's no longer on earth. Now, there are those who say, when they come to remember the Lord Jesus and they have the bread and the cup on the table before them, they think, and this is an error on their part because this absolutely does not happen either, but they think through some mystical way that that little loaf of bread and that little cup of juice actually becomes real flesh and becomes real blood, which again is totally false. And it's contrary to the Word of God, because the Word of God very clearly states the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus only needed to occur one time. He died once for all of mankind. Only once did he need to offer his body. Only once did he need to shed his blood. So for a person to think in those type terms is an error on their part, because really what they're saying is the Lord Jesus has been crucified again. And that's completely contrary to Scripture. Augustine said this in response to John chapter 6 and these verses we're looking at right now. Augustine said, believe and you have eaten. It's just that simple. The Lord Jesus is here saying that putting your faith in him is what saves a person. He's not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Just as we looked a few minutes ago, when they said, what works do we need to be doing? They were looking for physical works that they could do to be doing the works of God and enter into heaven. The Lord Jesus didn't tell them to go do a physical work. He didn't tell them to go feed the poor, although they should be. He didn't tell them to go have compassion on the multitude, although they should be. He didn't tell them to go love their neighbors, although they should be. What he told them to gain entrance into heaven was to believe in the one whom God had sent. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Now, I know that all the children are in here with us this morning. I know how much they've missed school this weekend, so we want to pause here for just a minute and have a math lesson. They all rolled their eyes at me, all of them. In math, Prescott and I were just studying this not too terribly long ago. In math, there's something called the commutative property. And the commutative property says this. If things are equal, then you can interchange them. So a very simple example. 3 plus 4 is how much, Haddon? 7. 5 plus 2 is how much, Piper? 7. So, Prescott, true or false? If 3 plus 4 is 7 and 5 plus 2 is 7, then 3 plus 4 equals 5 plus 2. That's true, right? That's the community property. Did you know we can apply that to the Word of God? Yeah. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 47. Look at John 6, 47. The Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." We got that? Now look at the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 54, which we just read. John chapter 6 and verse 54, again the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." So, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. If you feed on his flesh and drink on his blood, you have eternal life. Guess what that means? Feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood means that you believe. He was speaking in a spiritual way, not a physical way. The most wonderful thing about that, look at the end of verse 54. "I will raise him up on the last day." This is somewhere along about the third or fourth time the Lord Jesus has repeated that phrase, because he wants the people to understand, I am bringing eternal life. Yes, this physical life that you have at some point will come to an end, unless, of course, the Lord returns first, right? But I'm bringing eternal life. And if the physical life ends and you have believed in me, I'm going to raise you up that you may be where that I am. He said that is the true food and the true drink, to believe in me. Feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood. Remember, again, that means believe. Like we pointed out from verse 47 in our community property example, says those people who believe abide in me and I abide in him. And then we have this wonderful relationship pointed out in verse 57. He says, the Father, the living Father, the Father of life has sent me, and I live because of him. And because I live on him, and because I live because of him, and whoever believes in me, they live because of me. So guess what? We're as near to God as the Son is, because we're all entwined there together. And he again repeats his process. He again repeats his statement. He's the bread of life. Your fathers ate bread in the desert and they died. I'm giving you eternal life. So we're very quickly running out of our time. The Lord Jesus had a lot of disciples. Verse 60 tells us many of his disciples heard it. You often sing the song that names off the 12 disciples, right? Well, there are lots of disciples of the Lord Jesus. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus in our time that we live now. There were a lot of people who called themselves disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they were all gathered around him right now. And they heard it. They said in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Now, what that means is they were offended by it. Yes, yes, snowflakes existed when Jesus was walking the earth. They were offended by his words. So the Lord Jesus says, well, if you take offense to that, what are you going to do then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? You see, you got offended with me talking about you eating my flesh and drinking my blood because you failed to see I was speaking in the spiritual. So if you see me ascend back up into heaven and you're still thinking along these terms of you have to physically eat my flesh and physically drink my blood, what are you going to do? Because at that point, hope is lost, right? You talk about being offended. Now you're really going to be offended because you think I left you to an eternity doomed in hell because you can't do the eating and the drinking anymore. But he says in verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. These are spiritual things, guys. I'm talking to you in spiritual terms. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And he says, I know there's going to be some of you who don't believe. I know there's a few of you who do. And I knew that from the beginning. Not just the beginning of his earthly ministry, but from the beginning of time, the Lord Jesus knew that. He said, that's why I told you, you can't come to me unless it's granted to you by the Father. But you've heard the words, you've read the prophets, you know what God has in store for you if you will just respond and take me as your Savior. So verse 66 tells us that a lot of them left. Matter of fact, if we look at it just strictly in the context of the words on the page before us, it looks like everybody left but the 12. Because verse 67 says the Lord Jesus said to the 12, you want to go away again with them? You want to go away too? And then there's Peter. God love Peter. I love Peter. Because Peter spent most of his time putting his foot in his mouth, and it gives me great hope because I spent a lot of time putting my foot in my mouth. But this is one time that Peter did not put his foot in his mouth. The Lord Jesus asked him, did they want to go away as well? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter got it. Peter understood it. When the Lord Jesus asked the question, Peter was bold in his proclamation. There's nowhere else to go. We haven't even got to John 14:6, where the Lord Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Peter already had that figured out right here in chapter 6, there in the little city of Capernaum on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He had it figured out. Well, very, very politely, the Lord Jesus corrects Peter. Because you see, Peter is speaking for the group. Peter said, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And the Lord Jesus says, well, not one of you. One of you is a devil. And this is our first indication of that in this gospel account. This is the first time that we understand from reading the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus has one amongst him in that way, as best I can recall. It could have been pointed out somewhere earlier, I'm just forgetting about it right now. But he points out very clearly to his disciples right here, one of you is the devil. And he was talking about Judas, who was going to betray him. So, chapter 7 begins, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. And that's where we'll pick up, Lord willing, next time, from here in this scene in Capernaum. So our so what from this morning. Where's your faith and your trust? That's the real question. Is your faith and your trust in something that you can do? Well, it's going to fail you. Is your faith and trust in some guy that you heard one time? He's going to fail you. The only way that your faith and your trust will never, ever fail is if it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save sinners. Our Father, this morning, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this brief time that we've been able to spend in it. And Father, as I often admit, we would just, again, Father, acknowledge we barely have even scratched the surface of what we see here in this chapter. And Lord, I don't know that this side of eternity will ever fully grasp everything that we could have brought out from this. But we thank you for those things that you have given for us to see. And we pray, Father, you would help us to meditate on them as we go throughout our week. We pray for Tim and Rebecca and the children as they travel back home this afternoon, that you would keep them safe. And we pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing and guide us and keep us and bring us back together again in your will. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.